So our scripture today is from Mark's Gospel, the story of Jesus according to Mark. And it's in the second chapter, at the end of the second chapter, and flows into the third chapter. We were talking about this at Bible study this week a little bit. My observation was that that there's times that you really are reminded that there were no chapters and verses originally in Scripture, that originally they were it was just written. And later, people came along and decided it's going to be a whole lot easier to find what you're looking for if you organize it into chapters and verses. And this is one of the times that I'd like to go back and talk to the editor and say, why'd you break the end of chapter 2 here? Because these two stories clearly belong together, but one is the end of chapter 2, and the second is the beginning of chapter 3. So page 36 in the New Testament section in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to read along. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they, his disciples and he, made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And David gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would cure the man on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to those watching, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So life can be ironic at times, can't it? Irony has been defined as a state of affairs or an event that seems deliberately contrary to what one expects and is often amusing as a result. Like when mice chewed through the electrical wiring of an animal shelter, causing a fire and killing 100 cats. Or when the man the Guinness Book of World Records named the most litigious man in the world responded by suing the Guinness Book of World Records. Or the fact that Sweden's ice hotel has smoke detectors. The most shoplifted book in the United States? That's right, Saxon, the Bible. And the tree planted in Griffith Park in memory of Beatles guitarist George Harrison died from, you guessed it, a beetle infestation. Well, today's passage is filled with irony, only with far less amusing results. Mark tells back-to-back stories about Jesus that happen on a Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples are seen wandering through a field. As they go, the disciples break off a few heads of wheat. Perhaps they snack on it. Perhaps they stick it in their mouth just to chew on it. Perhaps they're just fidgeting, playing with the grain as they pass by. It doesn't really matter their motivation. It doesn't matter because what they're doing clearly is not work. But the powers that be come down hard on Jesus for this behavior. After all, had his followers no respect for the Sabbath as their teacher? Wasn't Jesus aware of how improper this was? Which is ironic, because they are busy defending a set of rules when they have the actual Lord of the Sabbath right there in front of them. Then things get worse when they arrive at the synagogue, where there is a man with a damaged hand. We don't know exactly what's wrong with it, an accident, a birth defect, arthritis, but we know that the man quickly has become a pawn in a theological game that the religious elite love to play with Jesus. Everyone, with the possible exception of the man himself, seemed to know what Jesus was going to want to do. He's going to want to heal the man. The question is, will he violate the Sabbath in order to do it? So the Pharisees watch, hoping that Jesus is going to act. Not because they have compassion on the man with his withered hand and want to see him healed and restored, but because if Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath, it will give them just that much more ammunition to use against him. Which, of course, is the height of irony. Their plan to defend the Sabbath was to conspire to kill the man who came to bring them life. Jesus was not to use the day to set aside, to refresh life, to restore life. But they can use the day of the Sabbath in order to plot his death, revealing that the truth in their zeal is to follow the letter of the law. And in that process, they have lost sight of the purpose of the law, particularly when it comes to this fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But to be fair to those gathered in the synagogue that day, 2,000 years later, I'm not sure we've gotten much better at understanding this command. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear someone speak about the Sabbath, I tend to think about experiences like the one Al Wynn describes. It's actually similar to the one you described, Tracy, growing up in your household. He writes that, "I can remember that as a boy, I did not find the fourth commandment very promising. I was dreadfully bored. I was bored at Sunday school. I was bored in church, especially during the long prayer that went on and on. I was bored in the time between getting home from church and eating dinner. I could not read the Sunday comics. Those were put away until Monday. I could not listen to the radio unless it was church music or a church service, and I'd had enough of that. I couldn't pick a fight with my brother. I could not play a competitive sport. A concession was made to a small boy in need of physical activity. I could go out and toss a tennis ball up on the roof, let it roll down, and catch it when it rolled back to me. Just why that was lawful on the Sabbath, I didn't fully understand, but I was grateful. After dinner, my mother and father lay down for naps. At my present age, I understand that fully. But then I was not interested in sleeping. What to do? I could take a walk or read a good religious book, or I could read our denomination's Christian magazine. Growing up, Sabbath seemed to him to be all about what couldn't be done. Which isn't surprising. That seems to be where humans always go with this command. In Jesus' time, there were 1,521 things listed that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. And in today's story, Jesus seems to be daring them to add a 1,522 and a 1,523. Jesus seemed to be pushing the limits of Sabbath law to illustrate a truth. Sabbath wasn't created in an effort to suck every ounce of joy out of what was to be a day of celebration. Sabbath was to be a day of celebration, a weekly day of thanksgiving, as it were. But if in the past the Sabbath command had been interpreted too narrowly, today it's all but ignored. Everything is wide open for whatever anyone wants to do on a Sunday, with the possible exception of shopping at Hobby Lobby and eating at Chick-fil-A. Sunday has become just another day of the week. Those of us gathered here obviously choose to spend a couple hours of the day at church, but for the rest of the time, Sunday is as secular as any other day. A holiday, perhaps, but scarcely a holy day. Where legalists have tried to destroy the Sabbath in the past by reducing it to a list of thou shalt nots, libertarians are destroying it in our time through a total disregard. But the need for Sabbath time and practice continues to be very real. And to reject the gift of Sabbath because of past abuses is simply foolish. Keep in mind that this command was originally addressed to the Israelites, who had only recently been freed from slavery. Back in Egypt, they could only rest at the whim of their owners. Their time was not their own. So the Sabbath commandment gave the Israelites a new estimate of themselves. They also could enjoy the luxury of a day without demands, except for the demand to make the day holy by their rest. No matter what else was going on in your life, the other 6 days of the week, on this day, every person was rich enough to stop work. Every person was blessed enough to give thanks. No person was left out. All were invited, all were included, even farm animals and servants and foreign visitors. For after all, Jesus reminds his detractors, we are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. The idea of rest being holy is a very foreign concept in our driven society. Busyness is often seen as a mark of our importance. If you are the busiest person, you are clearly the most important person. And our compulsion to do everything expected and then just a little bit more until we finally collapse from exhaustion. Then and only then we allow ourselves to rest. But the Genesis story of creation, which this commandment echoes, paints a very different picture. God didn't rest on the sixth day from exhaustion, but out of joy and fulfillment. In this sense, the Sabbath is a celebration of the tasks well done. It is the fragrance of a cake pulled from the oven. It is the closing of the barn door with the milking done and the cattle fed, the surgeon stepping back from the sick bed with the knowledge that disease has been held at bay. This is the joy of the Sabbath. The work is done, and it is very good. And even if the work isn't done, Sabbath is an invitation to step away from it and to remember that we are more than the tasks we accomplish. John Calvin said that Sabbath is an invitation to stop our work so that God can do God's work in us. Sabbath is a time to remember who we are and whose we are, to recenter ourselves in God, to treat ourselves with the dignity bestowed on us by God. A time to remember that we are more than our work or lack of work. A time to let the dust of life settle so that we can see ourselves and God more clearly. Like the jar of the cloudy water that is settling down as we speak. We need Sabbath times to be a regular part of our lives because it allows the water of our lives to clear, that we may discern what is true. Stillness, stopping, Sabbath, open up space for the gravity of grace to do its work and to clear our souls. Ideally, we would all take 24 hours a week for Sabbath renewal. But I know how impractical that feels to most of us. I know it feels impractical to me. But this isn't an all or nothing proposition. Sabbath rest can come in 24-hour or 4-hour or even half-hour increments. It can be celebrated daily, weekly, or monthly. The important thing is to make time to enjoy Sabbath moments. Sabbath, in the words of Wayne Muller, is time off the wheel, time when we take our hand from the plow and let God and earth care for things, while we drink, if only for a few moments, from the fountain of rest and delight. So here's a couple of thoughts I have on ways that you might be able to build some Sabbath rest into your life. And we'll be discussing these and a few others during coffee fellowship afterward. But you could identify a particular time of day as an invitation to Sabbath practice. Maybe first thing in the morning, or in the quiet of the evening as the day winds down, or in the middle of the night when you wake up and are unable to go back to sleep. Maybe it's a break time in the middle of a work day when you can go for a walk or find a deserted corner, even the car if that's the only place that you can sit undisturbed. Maybe you want to designate a particular day of the week to attend to your soul. So Sundays are just not the best day of rest for those of us who are pastors, but it may be for you. Or it might be Saturday afternoon, or Monday morning might work best. A time set aside from errands and chores, business and the tyranny of the urgent, to take a walk, or read, or talk, or play games, or take a nap. It's been said sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a nap. A particular place can also become an invitation to Sabbath. Pick a room or a corner, maybe even just a particular chair, a place that when you go there, you feel the invitation to relax, to attend to God and the state of your soul, to pray or journal or read or simply sit in silence. There's also the spiritual practices that can become Sabbath moments. John Buchanan, in a sermon on Sabbath, observed that we each have the responsibility to determine what it is that feeds our soul. Is it reading? Is it a walk in the woods? Is it listening to great music? For my husband, Steve, it's running. 5 days a week, the other two he goes to the gym, 5 days a week he heads out with the dog and leaves all the pressures and demands behind for an hour or two as he runs his route. We could also practice what has been called slothra yoga. And that's, instead of getting up in the morning, you stay in bed, you doze, you read, you daydream. Music can be an amazing time apart. Often this was combined with walking or lounging. It can also become part of our devotional time. But music speaks to a place in our soul that operates on heart time. It can capture a mood or move us from one emotional place to another. It has been said that God created music so that we can pray without words. Even mealtime can be Sabbath. One of the things that studies have shown is that we spend less and less time sitting together around a table. Fast food and fast-paced lives have robbed us of this time to relax, to catch up with loved ones, to enjoy the taste and the texture of our food, even if you live alone. Perhaps especially if you live alone. At least once a week, prepare a real meal for yourself. If cooking gives you joy, linger over the chopping and the mixing, relishing the smells and the sounds and the texture. If cooking is not your thing, you could still put together a salad or cook some pasta. But the key is to then sit down, slow down, and enjoy the meal. I don't think it's an accident that the Jewish Sabbath traditionally began with the evening meal, relishing the gift of food that nourishes, tastes the delight, and the company that warms our hearts reminds us of what is truly important and essential. You can also take opportunities to play and laugh. This is sometimes easier when you have small kids around, but not necessarily. Their request for us to play with them can feel like an energy drain, but there is a lightness of spirit that comes from taking a few moments to sit in a swing when you pass by a park, or to play tug of war with your dog, or dangle a string in front of your cat, enjoy a good or even a bad groaner type joke, kick a ball, swing around a pole, spin until you're dizzy, blow some bubbles, fly a kite. Now, I know that none of this is new or earth-shaking, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that the command to keep Sabbath is a gift. The need for it is woven in the very fabric of creation. And we who are made in the image of the Creator may need to be a little creative in finding ways to honor and receive this gift. However, no matter what, we need to do it. Not just because we're exhausted, though some of us clearly are, but because it feeds our soul. It settles our soul. It restores us. It frees our lives from the tyranny of busyness and compulsive activity, allowing the dirt to settle. It prepares and equips us to take up all the activity and responsibility to which we are called in our lives. It isn't a way to run away or escape from our life. Rather, it is a way to embrace the fullness of our lives, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. John Buchanan puts it this way: it is finally a deeply theological and spiritual matter. It is finally a matter of grace, a matter of acknowledging that the world does not depend on our activity, that we do not have sole responsibility for the grain growing or the sun shining or the birds singing, that there is, in and behind all things, a steady, creative grace, providing for our needs, continuing in creation. The invitation to Sabbath is to set aside the time so that we can remember, so that we can get our vision back in focus, so that we can feel the blessed relief of being assured that it isn't all about us. It's about us with God. It isn't all up to us. God is at work here and now. The Sabbath is God's holy gift to us. So take time to delight in it. Cherish it. Rest in it. Enjoy it. And keep it holy as it keeps you whole. Amen.